Morning.
Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. I have a few announcements before we start worship. One is that the officer nominations will be going through, I believe it was June 8th, and you should have an insert in your bulletin for that. But be praying about men you think should serve as officers and nominate them. You can put your nominations in the offertory plate as it comes by. Our next congregational prayer meeting will be on June 8th, which is 2 weeks from today. At 5:30 and meeting in the lobby. And we have a women's Bible study. The details are in the bulletin about when it will begin and what's going to be going on with it. I did see a sign-up sheet sitting on the table right inside the glass doors there, so if you're interested and you want to sign up, that's one of the ways I know that you can do that to get involved. I also see that you can email either Tara or Loretta to get involved. And ESL is going on. Right now, it's suspended for the summer. It'll start back up in September. But they're looking for some new people, some new faces, somebody that can get involved. We have a couple teachers that I think are going to back off of what they're doing, and even the director, I believe, is backing off a little bit. So looking to fill some spots, so consider that and be praying about that. The other thing is we just completed a quarter of Sunday school classes, and so the new Sunday school classes will be starting next week for the summer quarter. Normally, we have a little insert in the bulletin that shows what the upcoming classes are. This time, it's just printed right into your bulletin. So you should see that. You'll see the offerings that we have that start next week for Sunday school. If you're visiting with us, you should see a card in the chair back in front of you. If you could fill out your information and let us know who you are and how we can get in touch with you, that would be wonderful. And if you're not visiting, or even if you are, we would welcome prayer requests as well. You can put prayer requests on that card. When the offertory plate comes by, put this card in the offertory plate. So that's all I have is way of announcements before we come before the Lord and worship. Let's make sure our phones are on mute or vibrate and that we're not going to have other distractions like that. Let's take our bulletins and stand, and we'll have God's Word call us to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with harp and lyre.
Praise Him with the strings.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord now in singing. If you would turn your hymnal to hymn number 164, let's stand and sing. Pray with me. Father, let us join with 1,000 other tongues to praise You the way You deserve to be praised. God, it's with your help that we praise you properly. And so we pray that you'll be here with us now, that we'll praise you and that we'll worship you in spirit and truth in the way that you've called us to, that you would be pleased with our worship and that we would know that we've been in your presence. And so I pray now that you would affect us that way and be in our worship and be pleased and glorified by all that we do in this hour. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson from Isaiah chapter 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat and drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretchings. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The word of the Lord. We come to a time now of confession of our sins. All leaders will pray silently, and then we'll corporately pray the prayer that's listed in the bulletin. God, it is your love, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Pray that we would take that gift of repentance and truly turn from our sin and seek you. Pray, God, that you'll call to mind specific sins and that you'll enable us to repent of them and repent of them fully. Pray, God, that you'd be pleased to listen now to our silent prayers of confession of our sins. Father, we confess corporately, O God, who for our redemption didst give thine only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection hast delivered us from the power of our enemy. Grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection, through the same thy Son Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Having confessed our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. And so our assurance of pardon from Titus 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your people. And you told us in your word through the psalmist, be still and know that I am God. Lord, I would pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would encourage every one of us to be still, to know that you are God, to listen for your voice through your word and by your spirit. Father, I pray that you would minister to every need present this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would touch all of our hearts and lives, and that you would bring the realities of our great salvation in Christ Jesus afresh and anew to our minds, that we may serve you, that we may magnify your holy name, that we may exalt you, and that we may live in your presence all the days of our life. Heavenly Father, we pray for our world. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace where there is war, that you would bring stability where there is upheaval, and that, Lord, you would bring about justice where there is corruption and dishonesty. Remind us that you are over all human beings, for every human being was made in your image. Yet that image is tainted because of sin. And so, Lord, we rejoice in our salvation, that you have opened our eyes and our hearts that we might enter into eternal life, that we might have a spiritual perspective that goes way beyond anything that we can see visibly in this world, in this life. Father, remind us that you have delivered us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we pray that these and many other realities from Scripture would give us strength today, that they would comfort our hearts, that they would allow us to be balanced and stable and kind and patient with others, even as you have expressed these wonderful characteristics toward us. Father, we pray this morning for our church. We ask that you would use her for your honor and glory. We ask, Lord, that you would give us patience. You take a long time to develop a people for yourself. And you tell us to wait upon thee, to hope in you. And so, Lord, we will. We ask that you would bless every aspect of our church. We pray that you would use it to further your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you would fill all of us with your Spirit, that we might minister to one another and demonstrate that love that you said would mark us as followers of Christ. Father, we pray for specific needs inside the body of Christ. We continue to pray for healing. We pray for Tara Pilecki. And we pray for Jane Lambers, that you would strengthen their bodies. We pray the same for Sherry Waugh, Judy Wildebor, Carol Moberg. We pray for others, Lord, who are dealing with more long-term diseases and afflictions. We think of Becky Yu and Judy Smith. We pray for Ed Sellers and Sheila Colbert. And Father, we also remember Amanda Nye, daughter of members here at Christ Central, who will deliver a baby soon. Father, we ask that you would bless her with a healthy child and a safe delivery. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden and Aileen Cawley. We pray for those, Lord, who are missionaries on our behalf. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin and SIE ATN. Lord, we lift up all of these, and we're reminded that we are missionaries wherever you have placed us. And so help us to adorn the gospel with our lifestyle as well as our words. Continually cleanse us, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit, and enable us to be the men and women you called us to be in this dark world. Father, once again, we would ask now that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. For we have assembled to hear your voice through your word, by your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that we would anxiously await your word to us. That you would move in our hearts, that you would bring conviction and healing and strength for the journey. Father, we also remember our graduates. Lord, we thank you for Jennifer Charlie and for Joshua Pilecki. We ask, Lord, that you bless these two young people. Thank you for the strides that they've made to graduate, and we pray for their future. That you would bless every aspect of it, and that you would use them mightily for the glory of Jesus Christ. And now, Father, help us to wait patiently upon you as we conclude our prayer with that model prayer that you taught us many years ago through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our gospel reading is from John 20, the first 18 verses. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already removed from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, They've taken the Lord from the tomb and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple left and they were going to the tomb. They were running together and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb. And he looked at the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered then, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn is "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." The words are printed in your bulletin. If you would stand, let's sing. Pray with me. God, it is a mystery that you would love us the way that you do. And you've given us an abundance. You've made us your ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. I pray that we'll have hearts of faithful stewards that will give back in a way that's pleasing to you. Pray that we as your church will build the kingdom the way you've called us to. We'll do it well. And so may you be pleased with all we do and be pleased with this time of offerings and tithes. And so bless us now as we do that. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And you can open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, where our text for this morning's message will come from. It's also in the bulletin. However, I forgot to include the first two verses. And so I'd like you, if you can, to take a Bible in front of you, perhaps, and look at 1 Peter, chapter 1, for we will be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. We've been looking at various passages that deal with the impact of the resurrection of Christ in our lives. And I think one of the most beautiful passages is 1 Peter chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. We might look at verse 3 as the theme verse, where Peter says, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And as we think about that as a guiding theme verse, I'd also invite you to look at the verses preceding it and following it. For these verses speak to our position in Christ. Actually, it speaks to a number of things, and I'd like to explore three different things this morning with you in connection to the resurrection of Christ and what that means in our lives. The first point is we have new relationships in Christ Jesus. And we'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, God's blessings, Peter outlines for us in verses 3 through 5. And then finally, the development of our faith in Christ in verses 6 through 9. So as an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint this message and anoint our ears that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And so, Lord, bless us to that end now. And we devote our time of study to you and your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice our new relationships in Christ Jesus. And I believe that Peter outlines two of these directly in verses 1 and 2, and one of them indirectly. Our relationship to God. Secondly, our relationship to the world. And then thirdly, our relationship to each other. First of all, our relationship to God. Peter calls us God's elect, just like the Lord Jesus was elect from the foundation of the world. So also we have been chosen, and we are elect children of God. Now Peter is going to expand on that in verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does he mean by that? That means that before all of time, the Lord God Almighty looked down the corridors of time and eternity. And he chose us unto salvation. We don't understand all the mysteries associated with that, but we do know that for a fact. That's why he calls us elect children of God, because we've been chosen by Christ and brought into the family. Notice the participation and work of each person of the divine Trinity. You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. We have been chosen of God. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. But really, if you're going to read the Scripture with integrity, you have to let God be God. And when we come to places like in the Psalms where it says, "You knew my unformed substance, and all the days that were ordained for me came into being before there was one." That is the mighty power of God. We come to faith in Christ, first and foremost, because a holy and a sovereign God has chosen us unto salvation. Otherwise, we wouldn't come at all. He says you're elect, and this means you have an intimate relationship with the living God. And what is the objective? Obedience to Jesus Christ. All of these things point to that. Obedience to Christ. There are many people in religious circles that do all kinds of things in order to please God. But the thing that pleases God the most is whenever we humble ourselves and we confess our need for Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. That means we have a relationship with the living God. Well, you'll notice we have this intimate relationship with God, but secondly, He talks about our relationship with the world. He calls us strangers in the world. You know, as Christians, we have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of this realm, but our primary citizenship is in heaven, the kingdom of Christ. And as a result, we are to avoid becoming too comfortable in this present life. Now, God made the world and everything in it, and He gave us a creation mandate. And I believe that Christians ought to be involved in every aspect of the world, every discipline there is. We should have a voice for Christ. And while God made everything good, we know that sin entered the world, and as a result, now, according to 1 John 5:19, we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan has taken many, many wonderful things that God has made, and he has twisted them and distorted them so that man looks at those things first and foremost and makes idols out of them. Listen to the relationship we have with the world according to Jesus in John 17. He prays to the Father, "I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." There's the tension. The Lord doesn't call us to go away from lost people. No, we are to be available to those who are lost, but with wisdom. We are to engage in conversation with tact and diplomacy. But we are to watch ourselves that we do not give ourselves to the love of this world, because we're heading someplace else, and this world is not permanent. In our relationship to God and our relationship to the world, we also have relationship with each other. It's somewhat surprising to see Peter writing these words. I mean, after all, he was considered the apostle to the Jews. But here he is writing to a Gentile audience, and his language is dripping with Jewish expressions. He calls them the elect. He says they are scattered or dispersed throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are largely Gentile areas. And Peter was not known, first and foremost, for his love for the Gentiles. But he uses that word scattered, or the word dispersed. And he's saying that you, as Gentile believers in Christ, are dispersed, just like the Jews, for all of their existence, have been scattered and dispersed. The Jews have been dispersed throughout their history. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and even the Romans have scattered them. And so you see what Peter is doing. He's saying you're elect just like the Jewish nation, and you're also scattered or dispersed all over the place. And thirdly, he says, you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. This is a phrase that takes us back to Exodus 24 and the ratification of the Mosaic Covenant. After reading the law, Moses sprinkled the book of the covenant and the people with the blood of sacrificial animals. Now remember, Peter is the man who had a vision of eating unclean animals before he was sent to the house of Cornelius, that Roman centurion, that Gentile, whom God had elected into salvation. And he chose Peter to go. Later on, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter for his lack of eating with and associating with Gentiles. But I want you to see here that Peter is changed. The point is, God has supernaturally changed Peter's heart. Peter no longer sees Jew and Gentile, but the one people of God who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why later on in chapter 2, he says, you're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Very, very Jewish language. Peter looks at human beings now, as Paul would say later, we knew Christ according to the flesh. Now we know him no longer. In other words, he's not here with us, but he is with us. But we're walking by faith, not by sight. So Peter would say, my relationship with my fellow man has changed. And now that I know that I was a dirty sinner, even as a Jew, in need of salvation, so also all people, Gentiles, are being brought into the kingdom. And I need to welcome them as they come in. Well, that is the change in our relationships, these new relationships that we have in Christ. Now I want you to notice, secondly, God's blessings for us in Christ. And we see that in verses 3 through 5. First of all, we've been given a new birth into a living hope. This great gift is a result of God's great mercy. It's all based on the grace of God and the merit of Jesus Christ, as Peter says. He makes it clear that it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God was under no obligation to save us from eternal death in our sins. And too often we fail to see the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. You know, as creatures, when we read the Bible, we owe him absolute, unquestioned obedience. And yet we fail. Even Peter failed. No, Peter was a man of many contradictions before the Spirit of God really got a hold of him after the day of Pentecost. One minute he's rebuking Jesus because Jesus tells him he's going to die. Next minute he's saying, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. One minute he's bold and cuts off the high priest's ear to protect the Lord Jesus. The next minute he's crouching and cowering in front of a servant girl. One minute he's saying, Lord, I'll go with you no matter who falls away. And the next minute, he denies him three times. I wish we were more consistent. I wish all of us were growing by leaps and bounds in faith. But the fact is, we still deal with our sin. Even though we've been born again, the whole of life is dying to the old self. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, we always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. But the fact that God loves us, and even though we owe him absolute obedience and constant, ceaseless praise, and we don't do it, he is long-suffering and patient. And so when we look at ourselves and we look at our God over the years, we begin to realize just how loving and gracious and merciful he really is. We need to discover afresh and anew God's love for us. He's given us a new birth. We've been born again. But part of that being born again is to realize now we have a living hope. See, prior to that, we had an earthly, superficial hope. You know, I hope I get an A on the test. I hope that I live a long time. I hope that I can hold a job. I hope that my marriage holds up. I hope that my kids turn out. We have all these hopes. But Peter says you've been born again to a living hope. All those hopes die eventually. But the one hope that never dies is the hope we have in Jesus. A new birth is another way of saying we've been born again. In other words, we've come to the end of our old way of life and we're beginning a new life in Christ Jesus. We're brought out from death to life. Jesus spoke about this vividly in John chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, he didn't mean that literally. What he meant is that as your eyes are opened spiritually, beginning with a new birth, and you see the fact that Christ died for you, your eyes are going to open more and more spiritually. I've even ventured to say, as I get older, the more your eyes get weaker and weaker and weaker, the stronger your spiritual eyesight becomes. Because you're moving into the light and out of the darkness, which is a marvelous phrase for what it means to believe and to be a believer. We move from darkness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual life, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Almighty God. And that's what it means to be born again to a living hope. Because your hope is in Christ Jesus, and He is alive. And He lives inside of your heart by His Holy Spirit. Have you been born again? Do you have this living hope inside of you? Not only that, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. Look at verse 4. And this is no ordinary inheritance. Throughout the Bible, we, the children of God, are called God's inheritance and His precious possession. Go through the Old Testament. You'll see that kind of phraseology over and over and over again. In fact, Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1 that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. The reality and the truth of all this is that we are the Lord's inheritance, and He Himself is our inheritance. And we get to enjoy that intimate relationship with Him now, but we're going to enjoy it for all of eternity when we go to be with Him or He comes for us. You see, we're back to that dual citizenship. When you have the Lord as your inheritance, you have everything. That's why Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing I desire on the earth besides thee." That's why Paul could say in Philippians 3:8, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You see, when you found the great treasure in the field, when you found the pearl at great price, everything else becomes secondary and tertiary. You've got to have that. That's why the psalmist speaks so much of it. You open your hand, Lord, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are treasures and pleasures forever. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, when you genuinely see spiritually that you are a new creature in Christ, That somehow, some way, mysteriously, when you were born again, you were raised up with him, as Ephesians 2 says, and seated with him in the heavenly realms. I wish I could get that through my thick skull every day. That I've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I do not have to react wrongly to things in this world. I don't have to establish any more idols. Because that power of sin has been broken. And I have an inheritance, and that is the Lord. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. And he sees me as precious, and I see him as the same. This is the way the Apostle Paul was. That's why in one place he says, I don't know what to choose. I prefer to go on and be with the Lord. But for your benefit, I'm going to stick around longer. How could a man say such a thing? I'll tell you how, because his spiritual eyesight is open. He realizes, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I see things and I acknowledge things that others cannot see because they're not spiritually minded. And because I belong to Christ and he belongs to me, I can see my true citizenship so much clearer in my citizenship down here. And I long to be with him. When you have that kind of joy in your heart, a joy inexpressible and full of glory, you can't help but want to be with Jesus. Well, we have been given a new birth to a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish. And thirdly, in verse 5, we're shielded by God's power through faith. You know, there's an ever-increasing anxiety in the world over issues such as security, protection, stability. You know, we're about to send our kids to school in those inflatable suits, you know, to protect them from everything because there is so much wrong. But there's no greater security in the world than what is offered here in the gospel. Peter says we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why Jesus could say, you don't have to be anxious about what you shall eat or drink or put on. I've taken care of all these things. And it's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8, he, that is God, who did not spare his own son for us, how will he not with him give us all things? If the Lord God Almighty gave his one and only sinless son for your sins and my sins and our eternal redemption, how would he not give us all those other things? Needs. Not wants. Needs. Whatever we need in life. We are shielded by God's power. And all of this is through faith. Now let me move to the last one, and that is the development of our faith in Christ. We have all these new relationships with God, the world, and with one another because Christ lives in us. We have these blessings in Christ. We've been given a new birth to a living hope. And we have an inheritance in the Lord that will never perish or fade away. And we're shielded by his power. But notice in verse 6 and following, he talks about the development of our faith. First of all, the proving of our faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. In all this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, we go through life and some people build monuments to themselves. Some people build big education centers like Stanford University. We try to leave monuments because we want the world to know that we mattered, that we did something. That's not the way God operates. What's precious to God is the development of our faith. The proving it as genuine. No one likes trials and difficulties. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us to rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Peter will say this later in 1 Peter 4. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. What is a trial? It's any kind of adverse circumstance or situation beyond our control. It forces us to exercise faith, a greater dependency upon the Lord and for something and someone else. What kind of trials must we face? How long must we face them? I don't know. The Lord knows. And it's specific to each individual. That's why some of the translations say, you may, if necessary, be faced with many trials. The sovereign Lord of the universe determines the nature and the frequency and the duration of our trials. So we cannot compare ourselves to others. What are examples of trials? Like a loss of job, a loss of a loved one, a loss of health, disappointment in the behavior of others, like a child or a spouse or a parent or a brother or sister. A change in plans. Things don't work out the way you thought they would. A challenge to our level of comfort or what is familiar to us. Waiting on something or someone. Having a precious child born with a deformity. There are all sorts of things that happen in life. And we could look at those things as arbitrary by chance, or we can see that the sovereign God who made me elect unto salvation has a master plan. And somehow, some way, he's using the elements in my life to shape me into the image of Christ and to prove my faith. Think about those in biblical history. Abraham had to relocate, had to wait for a son, and had to face the prospect of sacrificing him. Moses was forced to face the challenge of leading the children of God out of bondage in Egypt, and he had an awful time doing that. David had to face the loss of 2 children, as well as the loss of his entire kingdom. Nehemiah had to leave the comforts of a nice, safe job to rebuild a wall and a city. Daniel had to figure out how to live life in exile away from home. He had to face slander and discrimination as a government worker. All these are examples of those who have gone before us who had to live out their faith in the midst of difficulty. Now, we will not do this unless we maintain that heavenly perspective. I have to keep on stressing that. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 3:1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is a very real experience. See, we Christians can say all we want, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? I remember when I was a young preacher, I was kind of dreading Easter because I had used up all my sermons on those Easter texts. Until I began to realize what I've realized this year is that there are so many texts that keep on talking about the resurrection and its impact in our lives. But it's a spiritual impact. And so it's not disconnected. We don't just say Jesus rose from the grave as if it's this bare orthodox doctrine that's going to help us. No, we enter into his experience. Just like we enter into his experience of death. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, death works in us so that life in you. If we died with Christ, we've also been raised with him. And that is, I live now with Christ. In fact, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul could look with his mind's eye and say, I'm already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And actually, while I live out my life on this earth, he is living it in me. It's all about him. It's all about him. Romans 6:4, Paul says, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. But you see, we won't rejoice in our trials if all we do is have an earthly perspective. That this interruption, this problem, this difficulty, this sickness, this illness came in an untimely manner for reasons I don't understand, and it has adjusted my entire life. Or you can say, you know, I've already been raised up with Christ. He knows me better than I know myself. And he's got reasons for why this happened. Why this? Why now? Why me? We can't answer that for each other. But when we go to the Lord, he tells us very clearly, when your eyes are open spiritually and you see yourself like this, that you've been raised with Christ in the heavenly realms, now I understand that God is working out his purposes in me, and whether or not I understand all those circumstances, it doesn't really matter. I trust him. I know he's doing something wonderful. And that leads us to the end here, the goal of our faith. Verse 8 and 9. The goal of our faith is salvation. But this goal presupposes spiritual sight. Peter says we have an inexpressible joy. I don't experience that as often as I should. It's a fact. It's relatively rare. Why? Because the eyes of my heart, I don't keep them enlightened. You see, having enlightened eyes, to be able to see spiritual things, takes work. It doesn't just come upon you. It's brought about by being in the Word and in prayer and having a heavenly perspective. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. What is power? What is strength? In the Christian life, power and strength are joy in the Lord. You see, it all stems from our relationship to him. That he died on the cross for our sins, that he's brought us into a new relationship with God. And one day, that Christ, that same Jesus who has saved us, is going to come back again. That's what Isaiah 25 that we read this morning speaks of. Behold, there'll be a banquet of wine and the best of wines. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all the peoples. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his Christ is coming again. He's alive. The question is he alive in your heart and life? If not, invite him in. Jesus makes it very plain all the way through the New Testament that he is willing and ready to come in to our hearts whenever we invite him in and ask him to save us. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for such a glorious salvation. And Lord, I praise you that we spend these weeks looking at the resurrection of Christ. And I pray earnestly that it would become more than just a dry doctrine to some of us, but a living, breathing reality in our hearts and lives as we are united to Christ, enjoy communion with him, and we are part of his mystical body. Lord, help us to make our calling and election sure. Help us to live up to these realities by your strength and grace alone. Enable us, Lord, to see things perhaps we haven't seen before as you open the eyes of our heart to see, to appreciate, and to enjoy these realities. Lord, save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory for what you will do as you move in our hearts today. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn, an appropriate hymn, number 605, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Let's stand and sing together.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything. With everything. For doing his will. And may he work in us that which is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.